Well, today's message is entitled Thirsting. So God has a way of driving home a truth. We're joining together with churches all over New York State and even into New England to take part in what's known as the 21 Days of Hunger. I'll speak more about that when we go over the announcements later on. But suffice it to say, when we talked last year about one of the marks of a healthy church is that it's filled with people that are passionate about their spirituality, we meant that people who fan into flame, who are excited about Christ. And one of the ways we do that is through the twin disciplines of prayer and fasting. There's something about prayer and fasting when brought together that helps strengthen you as a believer. I always like to call it spiritual Drano. It kind of cleans out the pipes for the new year. But we're joining together for 21 days of seeking God together. And corresponding with that, the Lord has laid on my heart four messages that are going to come from Psalm 42, Psalm 43, and Psalm 63. And so if you want to prepare week after week, be reading through those Psalms, Psalm 42, 43, and 63. But today I just want to read a few verses from 42 and 63. Chapter 42, verses 1 and 2. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? And then over in Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. We've prayed, and I'm trusting the Lord's going to guide us in the message. Every one of you here, and all those that are sick at home, like my wife and half the congregation, every one of us here, every one of us in the valley, in the county, indeed in the world, every one of us has a God-created thirst within us. It's a thirst for God, a thirst for a relationship with God. Over in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Solomon says this, He, that is God, has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. He has set eternity in the hearts of men. Every one of us, every human being has within us that knowledge, that thought, I am more than just a series of biochemical processes. I am more than just a corporeal being here. There's something more to life than what I see. It's been put there by God. It's God-given to draw us to the Savior. 17th century French philosopher Pascal put it this way, there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus. 14 centuries before, Augustine, a 4th century Christian in North Africa, said these words, You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they can find rest in you. And Augustine didn't just figure this out by studying theology. He actually found this out the hard way. He spent the first part of his life trying to quench the thirst that he had inside. He spent time in all kinds of wild living. He gave himself to every pleasure his eyes could see and his body could get. And when that didn't work, he spent all this time in studying various religions and practicing all the idolatries and Roman religions of the day. And when that didn't work, he studied all the philosophies of his day. And he said in his confessions that the harder I tried to fill the thirst, the more exhausted I became. And it wasn't until he came face to face with God through Jesus Christ that the thirst got quenched. It wasn't until he had that encounter. Well, it's not surprising. Solomon said the same thing about 1,300 years before Augustine. Over in Ecclesiastes 2, he says this, "I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun." Solomon had more wealth than you and I will ever have. He had more wisdom than you and I will ever have. Gentlemen, he had more wives than you and I ever want. He had everything, everything. And he said, "This is ridiculous. This, what do I have? I've got nothing." He had everything, but he had nothing. Now, everyone around us, we said, including ourselves, we have this thirst. And because we have this thirst, we try to satisfy the thirst. People try all the time to satisfy the thirst through power, through position, through prestige, through possessions. They do everything they can to quench a thirst. I see it when I'm in the schools. I see it when I'm over at Walmart. Look in the eyes of people. You see it. They're striving. And when they've given up trying to fill the void, they try to numb the pain of not having the void filled through all kinds of addictive practices. We can take heart, and they should take heart from what Isaiah said in chapter 55. God speaking says, "Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare." Now, we're all believers. All of us here know Jesus Christ, and we say, "Oh, come on, we know it's only God that can quench the thirst." And I agree, Scripture is clear that God alone quenches. Look what Jesus said to the woman at the well in John 4. Here's a woman that was trying to quench a thirst through relationship. She'd had 5 marriages, and they hadn't worked out, and now she was on a 6th, but it wasn't a marriage. She was just living with a guy. Talk about something that could have come out of today's Hollywood news. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life." To this woman who was so thirsty, Jesus is saying, in a way, you're going about it the wrong way. You're trying to quench that thirst the wrong way. It won't work by anything created. It's only by me. It's only the living water I'm going to give you that's going to satisfy you. Jesus said in a similar vein in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be filled." Another translation, they will be satisfied. You know, that ache that we have, that sense of thirst gets satisfied when we make our life about Him and His things. That's why Jesus goes on in Matthew 6, 33 to say, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." It's only in Christ. Now, I'm preaching to the choir, but you know what can happen even to Christians? Life can happen. We could sit here and theologically pass the test. Yes, we need God. Check. Yes, He is our Savior. Check. I'm desperate for you. Yes, check. And then we go out the door, back to life. Life happens, doesn't it? We have mouths to feed. We have jobs to do. We have meetings to attend. We have houses to fix up. We have relationships that need mending. We have life. And even for believers, we could get so caught up in life. Yes, we know we need Him. Yes, we know we need to desperate for Him. But life happens. And forget thirsting. We're just trying to survive. Am I still preaching to the choir? Yeah. We need to be reminded, and what better time than at the start of the year to be reminded of what really matters? Because after the mouths have been fed, and after the kids have grown and moved out of the house, and after the house is gone and you're in assisted living, you're still going to have Jesus. He's the one that's going to sustain you. He's the one that's going to carry you. And so as individuals, we need to keep in mind him, but not just as individuals, as a church. I know that we're tired moving from place to place. Feel like those Israelites, set it up, take it down, set it up, take it down, set it up, take it down. I would love to get to a permanent home and settle down. And it gets tiring. Okay, we're going to go over the building fund again. We're still waiting for the loan to get approved. We're still got the work days. And all that can happen is as a church, we could stop thirsting. We could get caught up living to the point that we're just surviving and we're no longer passionately thirsty for the things of God. That's what happened to some of the churches in the New Testament, according to Revelation 2 and 3. Jesus gave a message to seven churches, seven letters to seven churches. Three out of the seven, at the very least, had thirst issues. The first one was the church of Ephesus in Ephesians 2. Jesus says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. You're still doing it. Yet, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Whether love for God, love for one another, or both. Something was missing. This is a good church. This church is doctrinally sound and it's making a difference in the community. But it wasn't flowing out of the living water anymore. They were operating perhaps on their own strength. They were operating as reservoirs instead of channels. They had stored up and given out, but we have nothing to give that we don't receive. We're not an endless supply. We can't make a difference in people's lives out of our own power and strength. Only as Christ gives us life can we give out. What happens when you keep giving out and you're not receiving? Eventually you go empty, and then you get bitter. You get tired, you get bitter, and you wonder, is it worth it? Why try? The church of Ephesus stopped drinking from the living water. They didn't cease to be orthodox in their knowledge or in their practice, but something had begun to shrivel in their heart. There's a warning to us. Then there's the church of Sardis in chapter 3. I know your deeds, Jesus says. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up! Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of God. My God, remember therefore what you have received and heard, obey it and repent. This is a church that can talk about the revivals of the past. Boy, did we have Jesus. Remember those meetings? Hallelujah, we were at the altar, we were crying out for God. And they're living off the fumes. They're living off the memories. I remember, hallelujah, the revival! How long has it been? Oh, at least 30 years, but bless God, it was a good one. What about now? What about now? I'm thankful for the revival of 30 years ago. I'm thankful of the 70s where I came into the Pentecost movement. They were wonderful years, but guess what? We don't live in the 70s anymore. And we need a fresh awakening, a fresh anointing for a new year. And we can't just live off the memories of what we used to do and what we used to have and default hoping that's okay. These people are living off of what they used to be instead of what they are. Just like the city of Sardis that had a reputation but had suffered an earthquake and it was nothing what it used to be, but it pretended it was. The church operated as if it was still alive when it was dead. And then there's the church of Laodicea. Jesus says, you say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Here's a church that's complacent. I've drunk. Quench the thirst. It's all flowing now. We got a mega church. We've got money pouring in. We've got people pouring in. We don't even need God coming in anymore. Look what we've got. And Jesus goes, are you crazy? Well, that's a paraphrase. There's no word crazy in the Greek, trust me there. But so sad was this church that in chapter 3, verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's outside the church, knocking to get back inside. Lost in the machinery, lost in the fullness and the complacency, no longer desperately in need. I don't need anything. I got it all. Budget's made, surplus in the bank. We got enough people that we can miss 100 today and still have enough that we look good. In each one of these cases, these churches started well. Started with an anointing, started by drinking deeply of the water of life. But along the way, they stopped drinking. They started living off the past. They became complacent. It speaks to us as a church, not just as individuals, but as a church. And it challenges us to go back to those scriptures that I started with that I want to look at with you for a few moments. When the psalmist said, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you. I love that image. He doesn't just say, seek God. He uses a picture. He uses a verbal picture that draws together both sides of the brain, the logic and the art, and brings it together in an emotional way. As the deer pants, visualize that deer going after that water. Got to drink, got to drink. The psalmist says, oh, that's me. That's me. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul longs, it pants for you, God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. When can I go and meet with God? This is someone who's not saying, yep, Sunday morning, let's get this over with so I got the rest of the day to myself. This is not, oh, good Lord, another quiet time. I've got to have one. Yep, check it off. Yep, I did my Bible reading. Done. See, take a look instead at Psalm 119. The psalmist says this in verse 131. I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands. When's the last time you open up the word and said, I got to get this. I've got to get this. God, you've got to feed me. I am so desperate, Lord. I've got to have you. I've got to have your word. That's what the psalmist is talking about here. There is no complacency in these verses. There is no, I'm satisfied. This is, I've got to have more of you, Jesus. Nothing satisfies. There's not enough out there. I've got to have you. As the deer pants, I pant. Over in Psalm 63, David uses a different picture. He says, oh God, you're my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land. Now, the picture behind me is a picture of Judean wilderness. I had the privilege in 82 of traveling to Israel and seeing this. I got to tell you, it looks like that. It's dry. And we on our tour, I was in Israel for about 12 days. And we had a chance to go to Masada. Some of you are familiar with that site. It was built by Herod the Great originally as a defense, and it was where a number of Jews ended up dying at the hands of the... Actually, they killed themselves before the Romans took them. And we went all the way up to the top. And I want you to know something. It was hot. Dry heat, but hot. I think it was about 120, 115 to 120. It was hot. And I didn't have a water bottle. So I was thirsty. I was really, really thirsty. And I saw a water fountain. They pump water up to the top. Now, I want you to know something. If you ever travel to Israel and you happen to go to the top of Mount Masada there, do not drink the water from the water fountain. Because it's been sitting around a while. It was warm. It was awful. And by nighttime, I was doubled up in cramps and pain. And I thought I was going to have to be hospitalized. Thank God someone on our tour group had enough of the anointing of the Spirit, laid hands on me, and God instantly healed me. It would have ruined my trip in Israel if he hadn't. Here's the point. It was dry, and I understood thirst. Now, I took wrong water. That's what the church of Thyatira and the church of Pergamon did in Revelation chapter 2. They had some of God's water, but they also had some of the compromise of the idols. We need the pure water that God brings. We want to long for the pure water. And this is what the psalmist say: I've got to have you. I am that thirsty for you. Over in Psalm 143, David says the same thing. I spread out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Much of our country has been suffering drought, particularly over in the West. The ground dries up. They show you the pictures of how far down the lakes are. The ground is just desperate for water. And David uses that as an analogy in terms of Israel. That's how thirsty I am. This isn't, hey, would you like something to drink? Man, I really. This is, give me water! I've got to drink. And he's saying the same thing spiritually. I've got to have you, Jesus. I've got to have you. That's what these 21 days of hunger and thirst, if you will, are all about. It's an opportunity for you over the next 21 days to fast and pray and begin to pursue God. Now, you might be sitting there saying, Pastor, it's been a long time since I've had a thirst. How do I get one of those back? Well, let me give you some good news. God started the process. We just celebrated, and on our bulletins, picture the nativity. We celebrate, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When we talk about thirsting for God, we start off with not us trying to find God. We start off with God seeking us. We wouldn't even seek Him if He hadn't taken the initiative. 1 John says, we love because He first loved us. If God had not taken the initiative to grace you, that amazing grace we sang about, if God had not taken the initiative, none of us would have turned to Him in the first place. But God made the initial call. God came down and said, Adam, where are you? And God throughout human history has been saying, Adam, where are you? With the desire to bring us back into relationship to Him. So Paul says, in response to that grace, and here's where our seeking comes. Here's where our thirst comes. Because God has already taken the initiative, Paul says, in view of God's mercies, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. In other words, His grace calls forth our response of thirst. You might say, okay, I got that theologically, but I really don't feel anything. Here's what I've learned about God's thirst, and it's a wild thing. If you wait for the feeling, it may never come. The way you intensify thirst for God is by faith. You take a step in God's direction. But I don't feel anything. Okay, feelings are. But you make a choice of your will. I will bless the Lord. Not if I feel like it, I will bless the Lord. If I feel, no, we make a choice. Here's the wild thing about God's thirst. In the natural realm, if you take a drink of water, you lose your thirst. In the spiritual realm, if you take a step towards God, you increase your thirst. And every step by faith you take to seek God, every day you take that choice, I am going to focus on the Father. I'm going to press in to know my Lord. What He does then is the closer you get, the thirstier you get. The closer you get, the hungrier you get. That's why it says over in James chapter 4, come near to God and He will come near to you. See, God already took the initial call, and so we respond to that. So let me say this to you. Today, you are as close to God as the choices you made yesterday and the day before. And the day before. Where you are today in your relationship with God, you are as close as the choices you made yesterday. How satisfied are you with where you are today? I don't know about you, but I want more. I want so much more of God for myself. This past week, I was over at Walmart, and I just watched the people, masses of people, and my heart began to break. I felt just a surge of intercession. And I began to cry out for God to break the victimization that exists in our valley. to break the bondage and the dependencies that people have, because I watch them running in there, trying to get their stuff. It's the beginning of the month. They've got their checks. They're trying to buy everything they can, trying to fill a void. Only Jesus can fill this void. Only Jesus can make people whole. And I found myself praying in the Spirit and crying out to God, almost weeping, praying for our valley. I am so wanting to see God work. And I, like you, have life. I, like you, have kids. I've got a relationship. I've got jobs. All of us have to make choices. We all have to seek them. Well, it's easy for you. You're a pastor. And maybe there's a leg up. But you know what happens sometimes for us pastors is that we seek only to give out as a pastor instead of just for ourselves, too. We have to seek him not just for a sermon, not just for a counseling session, not just for some lesson. I need him too, because I need Jesus every bit as much and probably more so than you all, because I'm responsible not just for me, but for you all too. And so I invite you, I encourage you. Jeremiah 29, if you seek me, you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found by you. For 21 days, we are going to corporately seek God. Individually, I encourage you to read through those Psalms, 42, 43, and 63. And if you want to get really excited, throw in 8 verses of Psalm 119 every day. There's 176 verses. 22 days, you'll get through it all. But it talks about panting for the Word, loving the Word. On Thursdays at noon and Thursdays at 7, the Annex is going to be open for corporate prayer. Some of you don't like traveling at night. Get that. So we're going to do an afternoon 12 to 1 prayer meeting and evening from 7 to 8. So we're going to encourage you individually to pray, individually to fast, individually to read the Word, but then also corporately come together for fasting and prayer and the Word. For 21 days of hunger to seek him, to thirst after him. Now, I want to transition, because some of you may be sitting here feeling guilty. Maybe feeling, oh man, I haven't really thirsted the way I should. I haven't really. God gives you a do-over at the start of this year. The choices you made yesteryear do not have to govern your choices that you make this year. You are as close today as the choices you made yesterday, but you can be as close tomorrow as the choices you make today. And the first choice you can make is to say, if I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If your life has been filled with everything but him, or everything with him combined, and you just haven't had that pure thirst, here's a chance to make things right with God. If you've tried to fill that thirst in so many other ways and you've given up and now you're numbing it, here's your chance to repent and start over. God's amazing grace gives you a chance for a do-over in a brand new year. As we prepare our hearts for this time around the table of the Lord, thank you that this first Sunday of this brand new year, we can seek you and find a place of genuine repentance, godly sorrow, leading to forgiveness. That we have an opportunity to begin a new year, not turning over a new leaf, not making resolutions that will break in a week or two, but through the power of the Spirit, making a choice today to pursue God, to thirst after God. And that in pursuing you, Lord, we will find ourselves drinking deeply of water of life that satisfies. I pray wherever we have tried to fill the void and quench the thirst in non-God-honoring ways, that you would bring that to our hearts and minds so that we can repent. Lord, wherever we've gotten caught up in the busyness of life and we've become so busy that you're just an add-on if you even make it in the schedule, that this would be a time of repentance so that we can begin to hunger and thirst after your righteousness and seek first your kingdom. And then in repentance, Lord, and forgiveness, we pray, fill our cup. Fill our cup. Quench the thirsting of our soul.